Well, I wanted to begin our time in the scriptures by reading a psalm. And it says this: "When I awake, you are there. When I lie down, you are ever beside me. Even in the watches of the night, you never sleep should I need you. My eyes are ever upon you, and you fill my mind with great things. There is none like you, and because of this, I have given you my heart. You are close by my side, closer than anyone or anything, and because of you, I will never be alone. Throughout the day, you are my constant companion. As fleeting moments pass, my thoughts and gaze go constantly back to you. You alone are first, and there is no other. You are my helper, my wisdom, my comfort, my joy. I cannot now fathom a life without your presence. You are my all. You are my phone." You guys are clearly tired. That's hilarious, you guys. Nobody saw that coming, right? I read this from a pastor a couple weeks ago, and I thought it was pretty funny. Well, also kind of being not so funny. I don't know if anybody else felt that. It's humorous, but then also kind of like a punch in the chest a little bit in some regards. And I have a confession to make, which I've already shared with this congregation before. I don't have the best relationship with my phone. And so everything I'm going to say this morning hopefully comes from a place of I'm talking to myself as well. I know plenty of the best practices. I do very few of them. And I wonder if maybe that's why some of why the psalmist actually wrote these words in Psalm 81, verse 12. "So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices," which feels like a word that is maybe fairly timely for the world that we live in today. I want to share some stats with us this week that, I mean, they blow my mind every time I come across these. It's estimated that 87% of the world today has a smartphone. And the average person spends 4.8 hours per day on it. People check their phones 96 times on average per day. That's once every 10 minutes. 71% of people check their phones within 10 minutes of waking up, 80% within the first 15 minutes of waking up. 75% of people use their phones before falling asleep, with 50% checking them in the middle of the night, 85% of smartphone users say their device is always within arm's reach. Average person taps, swipes, and clicks their phone over 2,600 times in a day. Studies show that even having a phone visible, even if it's not used, can reduce cognitive performance by up to 20%. The average American spends nearly 5 hours a day, which equates to 76 days per year on our phones, which raises a question, I think, for us. What kind of kingdom impact would we see if we had 2.5 months back every single year? And by the way, this doesn't include television. This doesn't include gaming consoles of any kind. This is strictly phones. Social media, it offers endless scrolls of updates, entertainment, outrage, notifications. They demand our attention, pinging and buzzing nonstop. And yet, despite all of this connection, I think many of us feel more disconnected than ever. With all this information and stimulation, many of us just feel overwhelmed and endlessly exhausted. And so we're going to start this 4-week sermon series, albeit maybe an uncomfortable one, this summer, as we continue in our rhythm of talking through our membership vows, the all-in participation with our prayers, presence, gift, service, and witness. And we're going to be talking about presence through the lens of our screens. And I just wonder if this might be something that even just a handful of us in this room might be able to, you know, might be meaningful in a way where we ask ourselves, you know, is our relationship with technology something that's filling us up, or is it maybe something that's stealing a little bit from us? I think we could benefit all from maybe constant check-ins of our devices, something that we have in check. And I want you to kind of, if you would humor me for a second, to actually get out your phones if you're familiar with screen time and things like this. And I want you to kind of check what your own screen time is at the start of this. I checked mine. I'm on average. I'll say that is where I'm at. But if you need any help, iPhone users to the left, you can find your screen time there. for the two of you that have Androids, there's a map over there to digital well-being. It's confusing, I know, but you can find it in there. And if you have some time and want to check that and hold this number maybe in the back of your head as we go through this, because I think a lot of us might say, this is other people's problem. I don't have a bad relationship with technology or with my phones, and yet maybe you come across a number that makes you feel a little differently. And the question that I've wrestled with quite often is, you know, in regards to technology, is it good? Is it bad? I don't really know if it's either one of those things, but it's definitely important for us to recognize that technology shapes us. It has an impact on us. It leads us to things. And I think that it's hard to expect God to heal us from things that we're white-knuckling. It's hard to expect God to come in and move, bring us the healing that we desire, the wholeness that we want to feel when we're holding on to the things that are harming us and making it difficult to realize what it is that God offers us. And really, I just want to make this case throughout this series. Like I said, it's going to be about 4 weeks here. But ultimately, I don't think that technology is good or bad. I don't think that we have a technology issue. I think the issue is our affection. Jesus is always after not just our behavior, but he's constantly speaking to our longings and our loves and the things that we give our attention to. And today, I want to invite you, if you brought your Bibles, to open to John chapter 10. If you got those, we're going to be in John chapter 10, verse 10, because it draws, I think, a very stark contrast between two competing realities that we experience. There's a thief that the scripture talks about who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And then there's Jesus who comes to give life and give it to the full. And I wonder what that really means, what that looks like for each of us. In this digital age that we find ourselves in, whether we like it or not, I think we constantly have to be asking ourselves, as far as technology goes, how is it possibly being used to steal, kill, and destroy the abundant life that Jesus offers to us? And so we're going to kind of walk through these three things, these three tactics maybe of the enemy in regards to screens. And the first one, is the thief comes to steal. Now, the Greek word for steal here is the word klepto, which is actually where we get the word kleptomaniac. And for those that are familiar with that term, we know that a good kleptomaniac does his work without you even noticing. I don't know if you've ever seen those people on the street that do kind of sleight of hand and stuff like that, and they'll get an unsuspecting victim to shake their hand, and they'll get their watch off and their tie and somehow their belt, and the guy doesn't even know what's going on until he hands these items back to him. And unlike somebody who breaks in loudly, this kind of thief works in secret. It happens so subtly, you don't even realize it's happening until you wake up one morning and realize that something precious is missing. And I would say it like this, in regards to what we're talking about, that this enemy, this thief, if he can't destroy you, I do think he will seek to distract you. And so many of us, I think, are on guard for obvious enemies, obvious darkness, and obvious bad things that will come in loud and make themselves apparent. And I can't help but wonder if many of us aren't overtly being destroyed, but instead quietly distracted from the kind of life that Jesus is inviting his followers into. What's being stolen? Well, the two most valuable non-renewable resources that we have are our time and our attention. Time, as we know, is finite. We don't get it back, but attention, it determines how we're formed. It determines the type of people that we become. You've maybe heard it before. We become what we give our attention to. Whatever you give your focus, whatever you ruminate on, whatever has your eyes, your eye contact, your heart, or your will, we become what it is that we behold. And I feel like I've heard people say, and I've often said to myself at times, I don't have time to pray, or I don't have time to read my Bible, or I don't have time for deep relationships with friends, or I don't have time to be a part of that group that's going on at the church because we got all so many other things going. I have to wonder, though, if that's always true. Or have we simply allowed a thief to steal our time and attention without us even realizing it? Tristan Harris, he's a former design ethicist at Google. He describes this cultural moment we're in as an arms race for your attention. This won't come to a surprise to most of us, but big tech companies, they don't profit when we are not on our devices. They profit when we scroll, when we click, when we consume. And I think we could very easily draw a conclusion that if you don't guard your attention, there is somebody who is waiting to monetize it. If we are not careful to guard what gets our attention, what gets our focus, what gets our time, somebody else is waiting to draw you into their plan, to their product. And the business model of social media is to monetize that distraction. They've literally engineer dopamine level feedback levels for notifications. That red hue on our phones when we get a notification is specifically designed to give us the greatest dopamine rush possible, that somebody sent us something on something, right? And we get all excited about it. That's, they're trying their best to make us feel that way. And I think this is what makes digital distraction so dangerous for us. It's not that we're consciously rejecting deep and meaningful life. I think it's that we're slowly being lured away from it by our devices. Most of us, if you were given the option between do you want to have a meaningful life or a shallow one, you'd say, I want the meaningful one. And so we need to keep in mind the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? Are we giving away what's maybe infinitely valuable in exchange for what is completely trivial? The second tactic is the thief comes to kill. And this word, often translated as kill, means much more than the ending of life. It implies in the scripture slaughter or sacrifice. In the ancient world, this word was often used for ritual sacrifices, something very valuable being laid on an altar. And even there, I think, provides really interesting imagery thinking about technology. It may be very sobering question, what is being sacrificed on the altar of our digital habits? Jonathan Haidt, the author of The Anxious Generation, he states, children are no longer growing up in a play-based childhood, but in a phone-based one. And something my wife and I have often talked about since becoming parents is this fear that we have that when our kids remember their childhood, they'll remember moments like this where they'll remember seeing us looking down at a screen rather than looking them in the eye. This image right here, and many like it, they create in me a sense of urgency to figure out how it is that I am stewarding my attention. And since the rise of smartphones, rates of anxiety, depression, suicide have also skyrocketed, especially amongst teenagers. Jonathan Haidt, again, describes this as, quote, the largest uncontrolled experiment humanity has ever performed on their children. For suicide rates in girls ages 10 to 14 have increased by 167% over the last decade. The more time spent on social media, higher risk of depression, anxiety, and loneliness incurs. This is, by the way, not a coincidence. Social media promises connection, but it often delivers comparison. It trains us to measure our worth by the engagement that we get from other people. It fuels anxiety by keeping us perpetually plugged in to the noise of everything that's happening in the entire world. And it disrupts our ability to rest, to be still before God and others. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 warns us against this. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I know we're probably none of us expected to walk in here and hear such a conversation about technology, but I think it's important to say technology is not the enemy, but I do believe that it can be used as one of his tactics. What if one of the enemy's most effective tools against followers of Jesus, those who are trying to receive this abundant life that Christ offers us, isn't persecution, but it's simply discouragement, distraction? Psychologists have called Gen Z, quote, the loneliest generation, not because they lack connectivity with other people, but because those connections often lack real depth. The thief isn't stealing the thief isn't just stealing time. He's killing our capacity for deep, meaningful relationships, real joy and real peace. And then the third tactic, we call it, is the thief comes to destroy. This word in the Greek, again, doesn't just simply mean destroy. It also means taking away life's fullness, taking away something that is flourishing. And I believe the enemy doesn't just want to distract us or discourage us. That's part of it. But ultimately, the goal of our enemy, which is very real in this world, is he wants to rob us of the abundant life that Jesus offers. And I wonder if we might consider this, that the more that we consume shallow, fragmented content, the harder it becomes for us to engage in deep, meaningful thoughts. The more we live through screens, the harder it is to become fully engaged and satisfied by the world around us, which takes place much slower. The more that we are bombarded by constant information, the harder it becomes to actually hear God's still small voice, the voice of the Good Shepherd, in the midst of all those other voices. Andy Crouch once said it like this: what if the greatest threat to our spiritual lives is not that we will renounce our faith, but that we will become so distracted and hurried that we settle for a shallow version of it? And so I want to propose something to us this morning that we really allow to sit on us for a little bit. Is it possible to have a saved soul and a wasted life? To sincerely like pray for surrender and trust in Jesus and then live the next, you know, however many years we have on this planet Earth distracted and missing out on the real kingdom worth and possibility that God has for us, the abundant life that is offered, not just like up and to the right. That's a prosperity gospel that's maybe been fed to many of us. Following Jesus is often actually fairly difficult, but I believe that it is possible to have a soul that acknowledges God as Lord but does not experience the goodness that is being offered to us because we are so distracted and hurried that we just don't feel like we're able to experience it. What's at stake here is not just our attention spans, as important as that is, it's our ability to be fully alive with God and other people around us. And this, I believe, is what the enemy wants, to steal our time so that we have none left for what really matters, to kill our peace so that we live in a constant state of hurry, and to destroy our ability to live lives of depth and intimacy and presence with Jesus, with ourselves, with our neighbors. But thankfully, Jesus has a different invitation. John 10:10 doesn't just end with a warning about a thief and leave us there. Yes, the enemy has a strategy, but also communicates that Jesus also has a strategy. I have come, though, that they may have life and have it to the full. And I feel like this is one of the most hope-filled and countercultural statements that maybe Jesus ever made. It's an invitation to do something radically different from the whole world's definition of life. And we can break this into a couple different components. The first being, I have come that they may have life. This phrase here, I have come, is missional and it's deliberate. Not just a, oh, because the thief is there, I need to come up with a plan to try to do something about it. This was always a part of God's plan. In fact, this phrase echoes other statements where Jesus tells explicitly why he came 2,000 years ago. Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Mark 10, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. John 12, I have come into this world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Unlike the thief, the entire purpose of Jesus' coming into this world was to restore what had been stolen, and to resurrect what had been killed, and to rebuild what had been destroyed. From the beginning, Jesus coming into the world was about bringing life. But he doesn't even just stop there. The second half, life to the full. And this phrase, to the full, it comes from this Greek word, parousos. And the word means overflowing, excessive, beyond what's expected or necessary. It could be translated as super abundant, beyond measure, more than enough. And I think something that maybe many of us in this room have heard, but we need to continuously be hearing, is Jesus does not simply offer us enough to get by. He offers us more than we should know what to do with, the kind of abundance that's so overflowing that it fills and spills out into the people around us, to the situations that we find ourselves in. This idea of an abundant, overflowing life is even not just in this one place, but it's all throughout Scripture. Psalm 23, verse 5, David says, "My cup, it overflows." Ephesians 3:20, "Not to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine." John 7:38, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." This life that Jesus talks about is not a life in the midst of the scarcity mindset that this world often feeds us, where we're all chasing after more and never satisfied or never at rest. This is the abundance of the kingdom of God, where we are fully at rest and satisfied in Jesus. Now, John 10:10, it's actually a part of a bigger conversation where Jesus is contrasting himself with other false teachers and leaders. And I want to actually encourage all of you to read it today before the day's done. In fact, if I really could, you know, if I had any pull as your pastor, I don't know what kind of pull I really have in your decisions, but if I could encourage you, read this around your lunch table before you eat. Read, so you don't forget about it, read John chapter 10, verses 1 through 15 before you eat lunch, and then maybe you talk about it over your meal. I promise you, I'm so confident that you will enjoy it that I'll pay for your meal or something like that if you come to me next week and said, "We tried it, Brandon, it was a terrible time," right? Try it, read this passage, and then talk about it, because verses 1 through 6, Jesus describes how false shepherds are trying to enter the sheepfold through deception. Verses 7 through 9, he declares, "I am the gate for the sheep," meaning I alone am the true way to life. And then verses 11 through 15, he says, "I am the good shepherd." Essentially, I am not like those other false shepherds. I'm not here to use you. I'm not here to take from you. I am here to give you life, protect you, guide you, and lead you into abundance. And I think the contrast couldn't be clearer in this short collection of verses, that the thief is here to take and Jesus is here to give. The thief destroys and Jesus restores. And I think that Jesus' words here are so much as relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago, because the world is still offering counterfeit examples of life. More money, more entertainment, more followers, more achievements, bigger platforms. We could actually package this series, this present series, in so many different ways, and I probably need to be even more vocal about this because of how passionate I am. Parents who have their kids in sports, you need to start standing up for yourselves. Because the world is pulling us in a direction that is counter to the way that Jesus invited us to live. When we feel like we don't have time or we don't have the ability to step into what God has offered us, then we have to take a hard look in the mirror. Jesus offers us, regardless of what we have done, what we have left undone, or what has been done to you, he offers us a different kind of life that is full of presence and of peace and purpose and joy in that purpose. This is the life that we were created for. But the kicker in the midst of all of that is to experience that kind of life requires something of us. It requires us to choose it. That we intentionally make space to hear this voice, that we unplug from other voices long enough to hear where this good shepherd might be trying to lead us to. And the question that we have to ask is, how do we choose and practically live into the full life that Jesus offers us? Well, I have just a couple suggestions that, you know, are going to maybe kick off a four-week kind of challenge for us. And I know this isn't our whole congregation gathered in this room, but I still feel like this is timely for us. And again, we hope to walk in the way of Jesus in a way that the light might shine to others, and we'll just see what happens. But the first thing is we need to choose to unplug from what it is that steals from us. The first step in experiencing the abundant life, the scriptures talk about this incredible way of living despite the natural hardships that we'll face. And I'm sure all of us have wondered, well, you know, what does that look like? It sounds so much better than the life I currently live. How do we step into it? We need to step into, or we need to unplug from what steals. Recognize what it is that keeps us from that life that Jesus offers. And for a lot of us, not all of us in this room, but a lot of us, our digital habits are stealing time, and they're killing peace, and they're destroying our ability to be fully present in any space that we find ourselves in. I don't know how many of you have been to a restaurant lately, and while you're waiting for food, you see other tables, and everybody's on their phone while they're waiting for food. Going to a restaurant, I remember, I'm only 33, but going to a restaurant used to be an experience. We were like, we're going out, we're doing something fun. Those moments are no longer enough. And I'm not saying we need to get rid of technology altogether or throw it in a river. Some of us, maybe that would be the best practice for us. But I think what we have to do is take control of our habits before they take control of us. And so I want to invite us all into maybe a four-week digital challenge. I've never done anything like this before. It makes me uncomfortable to say in front of you because now all of a sudden I'm kind of, there's a bunch of people to hold me accountable to do it myself. But that's the joy of being in community, right? I think if we're going to be honest about making space for presence with one another and God, and especially, we talked about it last summer, bringing the gospel to our dinner tables, this is a really good starting point. It's not about deprivation. It's not about rejecting technology. It's about discovering what we're missing and reclaiming our attention. And so maybe a few practical ways to start unplugging. Maybe for some of us, it's just turning off our notifications on our phones. Like, you can still have your phone ring and stuff if there's a phone call, but to be totally honest, my phone, my hand's been in my pocket, my phone has buzzed 3 times since I've been up here. Is it important? No, it's probably some app telling me that I should log my breakfast or something. It's nothing important, right? Turning off our notifications, maybe, and this is maybe a harder one for some of us, but removing social media from our phones for a season. And saying, I will still, you know, get on social media, but I'm going to do it on my laptop. And just see how uncomfortable that makes us. And then ask the question, why does that make us so uncomfortable? But probably the most obvious, and I think the biggest change that many of us would experience, is no phones at the table, no phones in the bedroom. And again, I'm just your pastor. I can't tell you what to do. But I feel like if we, for 1 month, all agreed, no phones at our tables and no phones in our bedrooms, what might happen in us? And there's going to be some in this room that say, well, my phone is my alarm clock. Well, I went to Walmart this morning. This alarm clock was $5. You can believe it. They make clocks that, like, sit on tables and stuff. I never knew this, right? And you can set it, and it will beep, and it will wake you up, okay? An alarm clock phone is not a reason to not try this. And if somebody would like that, you can have it. I actually already have one. But this is not about legalism. It's about paying attention to what shapes us. And at the end of these 4 weeks, maybe asking ourselves, do I feel any different? Have my conversations been a little bit more meaningful? Have I noticed God's presence more? Unplug from what steals. And then this is the last thing, and I'm not super proud of it because it's not my worst work, but it's probably kind of cheesy. Plug into God. And here's why I think this is important. It's not enough to just remove what steals life from us. We have to replace it with what gives us life. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus, he warns us about the danger of removing something unhealthy without replacing it with something good. It's like if you had a plot of land and you weeded it, you wouldn't call it a garden if you didn't first plant something to grow, right? If we only subtract digital distractions but don't add life-giving rhythms, we will eventually just slip back into the same patterns. And so as we unplug from distractions, we also need to be intentional about plugging into God. And here's a couple of practical examples for maybe how that might work. Challenge that I would issue to everybody in this room, and I'm included, is a very simple principle. I said earlier that 80% of people check their phones within the first 15 minutes of waking up in the morning. So what if we tried to adopt a practice that was scripture before screens? We used to have daily reading plans in the bulletins, and I can bring those back if you guys would like me to. I wasn't sure how many were doing them, but there's so many other reading plans that you can do. I won't tell you which one to do or how to do this, but I was even told kind of recently that there are 31 Proverbs. So 31 Proverbs, one each day for the longest month of the year. What if every day we woke up and we tried to discipline ourselves to get a drink of water and read a proverb before we checked our phones? One of the greatest gifts of unplugging is rediscovering how to be present. Present with others, present with ourselves, and most importantly, present with God. And I love the way that John Piper put it. I love it because it hurts so much. John Piper once said, one of the greatest uses of social media will be to prove at the last day that our prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. And my hope is that when you checked your screen time earlier, if you did that, that there was actually a little bit of conviction. Not shame, you know, not feeling bad, but a little bit of, what would I do? What could I do? What might God want to do with my life if I reclaimed some of that time? The abundant life that Jesus offers is not found in endless distractions, but in deep abiding presence. And when we slow down, unplug, and listen, we will begin to experience the fullness that God offers us. So can I invite us into a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for a challenging topic to discuss. We thank you because the very reason that it's challenging means that maybe there's something really beautiful in the midst of it for some of us in this room. And maybe this message, these passages weren't for everybody here. Maybe there's quite a few of us that actually don't feel like we struggle with technology. We feel very present, and maybe this is just sort of singing to the choir on how other people need to embrace a more present lifestyle. Father, we just like to lift up those who are maybe feeling these scriptures a little differently, wrestling with these questions in a way that's making them uncomfortable in some regards, Father. We just ask that ultimately they would know that this is being discussed because it's not a small problem. And as a church, we are here to support one another as we all pursue you. Worship is simple, and we want our lives to be pointed towards you in worship. And so we gather here today, and we ask for your blessing. It's in your name we pray. Amen.